Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
I do want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to two places. The first is the book of Genesis, chapter 37, the first book of the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible. The second is actually the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 37 and Matthew chapter 6. And if you're a first-time guest or visitor with us, we continue today on a journey through the Old Testament, going chronologically through some of the most famous characters in all of the Bible. From Adam and Eve to Job to Abraham to Esau. And today we come to one of the most famous, a man by the name of Joseph. We will study in future days David and Solomon and Esther and Ruth and some of the great men and women of the Old Testament. And the whole purpose of this fall is to look at the concept of being a loser. And I understand that in our world today, that is not the greatest affirmation that you can give somebody, that you need to be a loser. But what we recognize from God's Word this fall is that God has a purpose and He has a plan for our life and He has desires for our life and what He wants us to look like and be like and act like and speak like. And oftentimes we have things that are keeping us from being all that He desires us to be. Sometimes we need to lose self-reliance. Sometimes, like today, we need to lose materialism. And today's an exciting day for me because oftentimes the characters we're studying give us a negative example, almost as if do not be like them. If you were here last week with the character of Esau, it was an example of what not to do and what attitude not to have. Today is one of the great ones. This is one of the great characters of the Bible, a man by the name of Joseph, who's going to model for us what happens in our life. How does God bless us? And a word we're even going to use today, how does God prosper us? And we're going to speak to what the biblical definition of that word is when we are who He calls us to be and do what He calls us to do. In Genesis chapter 37, we begin the story of a man by the name of Joseph. And as we go through his life, we're going to see that there's different defining areas, different dilemmas and decisions. But I want you to hang in there with me, because when we get to the end of his life, what we're going to see is that Joseph had something that almost everybody, if not everybody I've ever spoken to, wants to possess, but most people have no idea how to have it. And it's the idea of having a legacy, a life that goes beyond our physical years, a life that goes even beyond our own immediate family, a life that truly makes a difference. And if there's one character in the Old Testament who gives us an example of what that looks like, it is the person of Joseph. In chapter 37, though, we pick up with the first concept that I want to address this morning, and is this. And by the way, we're going to cover a lot of chapters, chapter 37, chapter 39, so we're not going to just read one huge portion of Scripture. We're actually going to go into the story. But the first thing we need to understand about who Joseph was and what made him who he became with God's grace and provision is he was a man who lived a very defined life. And what I mean by that is this. That because of what we're about to address, there are certain things that define him for who he was and who he is as an illustration to us. And the first thing we need to realize about his life, and this is really kind of a background to comprehend his struggle that we'll deal with in chapter 39. And the first thing we need to grasp is this, is he was his dad's favorite child. Now, that is one of the hardest questions that people ask anybody who have multiple children. And I can't stand it because people come up to me and say, well, which one of your children is your favorite? You can't answer. It's like asking you which one of your grandchildren is your favorite. But here we have a definitive answer in this, beginning in verse 1, and Jacob, who, by the way, Jacob, that's the one who becomes Israel, by the way, the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, the lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I mean, there it is in black and white, guys. Because he was the son of his old age, he made him a coat of many colors. Why was he his dad's favorite? He actually was not the youngest in the family. There is another child by the name of Benjamin who is the youngest. We know him best because of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was the tribe of Benjamin that the apostle Paul was actually descended of, and he brags about that in his testimony. But here is the father of the 12 tribes. Let me give you a little history. There is Father Abraham, who we studied a couple weeks ago, who goes to a land he knows not of. Abraham has two sons. He has, you know, he has Isaac, the son of promise, but first he had Ishmael, and we're going to deal with that in just a moment. After Isaac, it comes Jacob or Israel. And so when we speak of the 12 tribes, who, by the way, Joseph is not one of the 12 tribes, but he actually becomes one of the 12 tribes in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, that we studied this summer. We are dealing with the great grandchild of Father Abraham. Now, that's a big deal. This is the fourth generation, but it's a bigger deal than that because he, I mean, it said he is his father's favorite. He was of his old age. Now, notice the text said he was about 17 years of age. To the best of our recollection, guys and gals particularly, don't panic about this. Most likely, what Israel or Jacob was about 91 years old when he was conceived. He's about 108 years old when this story takes place. And more importantly than that, why else is he his dad's favorite? Notice what he says. He goes out and he tattles on his older brothers. He gives them the evil report. Chapter 38 is all about his brother by the name of Judah. And I know they're the 12 tribes, and I realize they're the descendants of Abraham. But if you will just study your Old Testament, those guys were up to no good most of the time. And Joseph was the goody two-shoes. He was the one always did what he was supposed to do. And when you're the only one doing what you're supposed to do, your siblings don't like you at all, which is the point we're going to get to in a moment. But it says that he made him a coat of many colors. I know there's been a Broadway show that's been based on this whole concept. But what we see there is his dad, rather than paying attention to the firstborn or even the secondborn, goes all the way down to a young teenager by the name of Joseph. And he says, this is the one that I'm going to lavish my love on. This is the one that I'm going to lavish my attention on and even my financial resources on. This is my beloved. Well, when that's how your dad sees you, let me tell you how your brother sees you. His dad, he was his dad's favorite. But second of all, he was feared by his brothers. You say, well, why would he be feared by his brothers? I'm going to tell you why. Because he told his dad everything they were up to. They feared the fact that he was the connoisseur of information. They feared the fact that if their dad had to choose, they would choose Joseph. They feared the fact that they knew that if anybody was going to have access to the financial resources, it was going to be Joseph. And that caused them to have a unique response to him. If you notice in verse 4, it says, and when the brethren saw that their father loved him more than all their brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peacefully unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him even more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves, and in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, it stood upright. Your sheaves stood round about and made obedience to my sheaf. And his brethren said, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall we indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Four verses, they're hating him three times. They do not like their little brother. Look in verse 11. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Go down to verse 18. When they saw him afar off, before he came near, they conspired to slay him. Their fear was so great for Joseph, so jealous and envious, and they hated him so much that they came up with a plot that only older brothers can come up with. Let's sell him into slavery, but make dad think he's dead. In other words, let's not actually commit the crime, but let's, that way our dad will think it happened. So what they do is they put him in a pit. They put him in that pit, literally for dead, and they come across, according to verse 27, they come across a bunch of Ishmaelites. Now, if you don't pick up the connotation there, just go home and watch the news tonight. It is the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael that are still fighting in the Middle East today. That's the battle between the Jewish people and the Arab people. That's how we collectively know them. Do you realize we're only three generations into that battle here? These are cousins, second cousins, third cousins, and I have a funny feeling they did not like each other. And so let's tell dad he's dead, but let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And their fear was so great that they sold him to the Ishmaelites, their enemies, their cousins, who they couldn't stand. He's left in a pit. He's brought out of the pit. And then he is sold via the Midianites into Egypt to a man by the name of Potiphar. And that's how chapter 37 ends. He's in Egypt, the enemy of Israel, in the king's palace, sold by his own brothers, yet he is still his dad's favorites. He's his dad's favorite. He's feared by his brothers. But there's this last thing we have to understand to really, truly grasp who Joseph was. He was favored by God. Now, to understand that, you've got to go over to chapter 39. We're in Potiphar's house. He has been sold into slavery. His dad thinks he's dead. His brothers have no clue where he is, and they're scared, to be honest with you. It says in verse 1 that Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. When I say that he was favored of God, he had the favor of God in his life, there are two things that he possessed in chapter 39 that truly show that we have the favor of God in our life. And the first one is this. It says it very clear that he was prosperous. Now, let me make that real clear of what that means. It does not mean what is oftentimes preached from pulpits all across America and unfortunately all around the world. We have equated today prosperity with access to wealth and riches. And what we've done is we've called it the prosperity gospel. Let me redefine it. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's actually the materialism gospel. What it means is I'm going to do whatever I can to get as much as I can. And they will argue and say, but does not say that he was a prosperous man. After all, he was in the bottom of a well. Now he's in the captain of the guard's house in Egypt. He has a palace at his disposal. As we'll see in a moment, he's basically number two in charge. He has access to the bank accounts, access to all this stuff. This is good. But let me define prosperity for you. Because as we'll see in just a moment, there's an incident with Potiphar's wife. He's accused of a crime he did not do. He finds himself in prison. The bottom of a dungeon, dirty clothes, lackluster food, no money, no resources, and nothing fancy. Look in verse 23 of chapter 39. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made him to prosper. Do you realize that according to the Bible, prosperity has nothing to do with the amount of money in your bank account? It has everything to do with the hand of God having favoritism with you as an individual. And what I want you to hear from the very beginning today is when we talk about this battle of materialism and losing materialism and looking at Joseph as an example that's the antithesis to that, the decision that we have to make is, are we going to be consumers or are we going to be people of character? And what we find out with the life of Joseph, that prosperity means we have the favor of God in our life and that we have the character of God in our life. He was a prospered man, and it had nothing to do with finances, but also was this. He was a privileged man. He was sold as a slave in verse 1. In verse 2, he's the assistant to the master of the house. You say, well, how did his resume work that up? His resume had nothing to do with that. His education had nothing to do with that. His background had nothing to do with that. All he was a rival country's slave. In other words, when God's favor is upon us, when his hand is upon us, he prospers us, and that has nothing to do directly with finances. And he privileges us, which means this, that he allows things to occur in our life that you cannot orchestrate with your own gifts and or abilities. And that's the difference between prosperity and materialism. Materialism is conniving or conspiring our own means to get more, when the favor of God is allowing God to have total control of our life. That's the background of who Joseph is and was in the story. Which leads us to the second point. The dilemma or the decision that Joseph had to make in relationship to materialism. Now, many of you are familiar with the story that we're about to allude to. Potiphar's wife conspires. She has a certain liking to Joseph. She likes what he looks like. She likes what he smells like. She likes what he sounds like. And so she literally goes day by day trying to pursue him to have an intimate relationship with him. And he continues to say no. Why? He's prospered of God. He's a man of character. He does not need to consume that which is not his. And so finally, she forces herself upon him and he makes the decision not to conceive. It's a story of infidelity. It's a story of physical intimacy. It's a story of righteousness and godliness. You may be saying, how is this a story about stuff? How is this a story about materialism? Let me share it with you before we get to the decisions he made. When he was proposed to or propositioned by Potiphar's wife, he had access to the finances. He had access to the palace. He had everything at his beck and call. Had he conceded to her wishes, he could have kept it. But because he chose to go against her wishes, he lost it. See, yes, it is about godliness. Yes, it is about character. Yes, it is about righteousness and infidelity. But it's also a story of a man having to make a decision between the character of God in his life and just having stuff in his life. And what Joseph decided was it was more important to have the character of God than to have to consume the stuff of this world. Picking up in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused. He said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It came to pass that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or even to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand. He fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, she fled forth. She called the men of her house, spoke unto the same, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us, and he mocked us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." I realize there's all kinds of dynamics here, but just in the issue of a man who possessed everything, who said it wasn't worth it to have it if he was not a man of godliness. In relationship to materialism, three things I think Joseph demonstrates for us. The first is this: the lure of materialism. Just like a fishing lure, the fact that it is out there and it presents itself to us, it gradually makes it more enticing and more tempting. You notice in the beginning of the story, he catches her fancy and she's looking at him and talking to him. But later on in the story, it says in verse 10, day by day. In other words, materialism starts innocently. It starts with something that's needed, started with something desired, something that is wanted. And what happens in materialism is we don't realize that we've gotten into the trap of materialism until it's already got us. In fact, in verse 12, what happened day by day in just a few words and a few actions, we find ourselves in a situation where an incredible choice has got to be made. I want to demonstrate to you as an example or an illustration something that seems a little bit backwards, but we'll get to the point in a moment. Before I lived in the state of Georgia, I had a friend of mine in another state who I did not know was a lost man. I did not know him before he came to know Jesus. But based on his testimony and based on what his friends told me, he was an unbelievably ruthless, vile, mean, horrible man. He was in capital investments. His job was to raise a lot of money. He's one of those guys, when you watch TV and they say, well, the investors say, he's one of those guys, whoever they are. He was one of them. And so he's a very wealthy, very rich, very powerful man. But in his late 30s, early 40s, somewhere in that time period, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he needed to be forgiven. He realized he needed salvation. Well, when he got saved, that fish that was so dirty started getting cleaned up. And he noticed that there were some things in his life, like his attitude and his relationships, that needed to change. And one of those things was his attitude towards stuff. Now, remember, this was a very wealthy man, and one of my favorite conversations I've had with anybody in my life, because I was just so bum-fuzzled by it, was this. The day that I was having a conversation with him, he said, "Jeff, you're not going to believe what God is doing in my life. He's doing an unbelievable work. Man, he is molding me, shaping me to become more like him." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "I traded in my Ferrari for a Porsche." Okay. I'm thinking, okay, so you gave up the $250,000, $300,000 car for the $100,000 to $150,000 car. In my mind, I couldn't relate to either one. But in his world, what a step. What a difference. A couple of years later, we're having a conversation. And I mean, he's gleaming. He said, "Jeff, you're not going to believe what God's doing. It's incredible." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I traded the Porsche for a Lexus." Okay. Once again, seeing how he viewed the stuff in his life in opposition to his relationship with God. By the time I left the state of Texas, he was driving a Ford Expedition. From Ferrari to Expedition. It was a process. And I know you hear that story and you think, well, how does that relate to us? I mean, we don't have like special Ferrari parking out in the church parking lot. How does that relate to us? Let me ask you an honest, sincere question. How many of you are driving Ford Expeditions and all you want is the Lexus? How many of you are driving a Lexus and all you want is the Porsche? How many of you got the Porsche wanting the Ferrari? See, we can laugh at that guy's story, but we find ourselves that we get caught in the lure because whatever we have is not enough. We've got to have something else. If I only possess this, and by the way, those of you who know me, I am not against nice cars. I like nice cars. Okay, there's nothing wrong with a nice car. There's nothing wrong with a nice house. There's nothing wrong with nice stuff. It's the attitude toward that. Let me ask you, how many of us are just wanting more of something, whatever that something may be? See, that's the lure of materialism, but it doesn't just lure. There's actually a lie of materialism. If you didn't know this, materialism will lie to you. Okay, in this passage of Scripture, it says that she caught him by his garment. This is in verse 12, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, he is at a very crux point in his life. He has a decision to make. He either, quote, lies with her and keeps all his stuff and nobody finds out, but he loses his godliness. He loses his character. He loses his integrity. Or he flees. Let me tell you the lie of materialism, that you can have both. The lie of materialism is that you can have one foot in godliness and one foot in worldliness. The lie of materialism is that you can have both. And I want to share with you a passage from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. This is in the famous Sermon on the Mount. And he's given us a perspective of material items, a perspective of, quote, stuff in our life. And in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 19, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now look at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters." See, there's the lie of materialism. You can do it. If there was anybody who could pull off this dance, it's you. That's the lie. "Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." How much more clear do we have to have it from the mouth of Jesus? Jesus said, you just cannot do this. It is impossible. This is the lie of materialism. And I've got a great example for you. A little over 10 years ago, my wife and I began baby step number 2. For those of you who went through Project Freedom, that is that part where we eliminate consumer credit debt in our life. And we started with the credit cards. And we were eliminating the credit cards in our life, and we still had some other things to get rid of, but we were knocking it out. This was in our dink days. Y'all know what a dink is? Double income, no kids. Okay, we had all that going on. So we had double income, no kids, knocking it out. I'll never forget when I paid off our last credit card. I sent them in a check. It was, in our opinion, a very large sum of money. I sent in thinking, I've got no more credit card debt. This is great. We're out from under this beast. It wasn't a week later, I got a call from the credit card company. "Sir, did you realize that you paid off your entire balance?" I said, "Yes, I'm aware of that." They said, "With all of our current proposals and current offers, why would you not want to have a line of credit with us?" And I began to explain to them that we were getting out of debt. We weren't going to play this game anymore. The lady on the phone did not like my perspective, nor did she like my angle. And listen to what her offer was. Tell you what, this is what she said to me. "How about we send back the check and give you that amount of money credit for 6 months, no interest?" In other words, play both games. I said, "Ma'am, I hate to inform you, but we've made a decision in our life and we're just not going to go there." And then she said some very colorful words to me that I will not repeat in a church service. But see, is that not the lie of materialism? That we can do it both? Folks, I'm going to tell you something, though. There is a liability to materialism. Because unlike other things, you've got to make a hard decision. You've got to make that decision like Joseph did. I'm out of this. See, in verse 12, it said that she took his garments. Now, let me give you a picture of what this really looks like. Joseph, remember, he was 17 when he was caught into slavery. We don't know how much time has passed, but he is probably an older teenager, maybe young 20s. He is in the best shape of his life. He is the second in command of the guard's house. This man is young. He is strong. And this woman most likely was not. Let me tell you why. In the Middle East, in those days, and even to some respect today, a woman of honor, a woman of wealth, a woman of prestige, for lack of better terms, was a little more on the plump side. because she had other people to wash her clothes. She had other people to do her errands. She did not have to lift a finger. And one of the privileges of being wealthy in those days is you had the opportunity to eat the best food, never exercise it off, and get really large. You say, well, why is that significant? Because it says that she literally took his clothes off his body. You say, well, how did she pull that off? Folks, there's only two choices. Either she pinned him up against the wall or tackled him from behind on the floor. I don't know which one it was. Because remember, it said that he did everything he could to get away from her. I don't know what she did, but whatever it was quick and it was swift, and it reminded me of a middle linebacker. That's all I know. Folks, he had to make a real stark decision at that point. Either go forward or retreat. And it says he left naked. See, when you leave materialism, when you allow materialism to be out of your life, it doesn't mean you sell everything you've got. But your attitude is, God, it's all yours. I don't need it anymore. I give it over to you. Which leads us to our final point about Joseph here. Yes, he had a very determined life. Yes, he had a decision, a dilemma to make. But he had a destiny. And it's a destiny of legacy. And that's one of those key words in our society that I think everybody's just gravitating to. And I say, I want to have a legacy. I want it to go beyond just who I am. Say, well, what was the legacy that Joseph had? And we're about to go past chapter 39 now. And by the way, Joseph goes all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. In fact, he's referenced all the way out through the Bible. But the first thing about his legacy, his destiny was this. It was one of significance. One of the most significant characters in all of the Bible. In fact, remember the dream he had about his brothers? He gets sold into Potiphar's house. He becomes basically number two in the kingdom after he gets out of prison. When he becomes number two in the kingdom, he has a dream from God that correlates with this other thing, saying that we're going to have a drought. And there's not going to be any food. So we need to store up food for the next 6 years, because in the seventh year, we're not going to have any food. It was at that time that all the world was in desperate need of food. The Egyptians had food, and his brothers, the 12 tribes, come all the way from Israel begging the foreign country of Egypt, can you give us some food? And if you're not familiar with the story, who was it that had the ability to say yes or no? It was Joseph. See, if it had not been for Joseph and his significant life, the 12 tribes of Israel would have died out. They would have died of starvation. The Israelites, as we know today, might have literally gone into extinction. What made him a man of significance? Was it because he had gotten so much and consumed so much stuff? No. Let me tell you what made him significant. Is he got to a point in his life where he realized he needed to give to those who didn't. I didn't get a lot of amens. Got one. He was significance isn't what we get. It's what we're able to give. And he saw these people are hurting. These people have made bad decisions. These people are my brothers, and I'm going to help them. He not only gave to the Egyptians, he gave to the Jewish people. He had an entire life that's marked by this one quality. He gave. That's a very significant legacy. But his legacy goes even beyond just significance. And it's a word I'm going to use. It's called a very storied legacy. When I mean story, it meant went beyond just his generation. It went just beyond his brothers. In fact, it went for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I think down deep, every one of us wants to make an impact. I think down deep, every one of us wants a life that long after we're gone, long after I do your funeral service, you want to be talked about, spoken about, and make an impact and a difference. First step is a significant life. That's a life not of just getting, but of giving. The second is a storied life. You know, the Bible records that when the Israelites went into slavery to Egypt, that there arose a Pharaoh that, listen, knew not Joseph. For multiple Pharaohs, they did not enslave the Jewish people because Joseph, who saved us, Joseph, who provided for us, Joseph, who gave to us, he was one of them. Do not hurt them. But a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. And the Bible says for 400 years, the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. Then a man rose up who we're going to study next week. A man by the name of Moses, taken out of the water, crosses the Red Sea with the Israelites. Do you know that when they crossed the Red Sea, when they came out of captivity, after the plagues, after the Passover, after all those famous events, did you know? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be wanting to get out of town as quick as possible. I mean, after all, the Egyptians are running after you. They've got chariots and weapons and you don't. Do you know what they took with them across the Red Sea? The bones of Joseph. They said, we cannot go into freedom without his bones. Hundreds of years earlier, his life had made such an impact that generations later, they said that our prosperity, our privilege is because of this man's significance. That, my friends, is a storied legacy. You know what material teaches you? Materialism? It's all about the here and now. What can I get now? What can I consume now? What can I do now so as to fulfill this thing called life? The antithesis in Joseph was, what can I do to make a difference now and to make a difference later? But it wasn't just a legacy that was significant and stored. It was a legacy that had to do with salvation. You know, Joseph's a unique character in the Old Testament. Over 150 things in his life are in direct parallel to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the beloved of his Father. Jesus was the beloved of our Heavenly Father. He was hated by his brethren, and Jesus was hated by his brethren. He was left to die. Jesus was put on a cross. Joseph redeemed and bought his brothers back. Jesus redeems us and buys us back. It's an amazing story. All throughout the life of Joseph, you can see just this picture of who Jesus is in our lives when we allow him to be our Savior. You say, why is that so important? Because when we reject materialism, when we say, okay, God, everything is yours, it's not all about what I get, not only do we make a big difference now, not only do we get to make a huge difference for generations to come, but you know what we do? We actually picture Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let me tell you what the world's motto is right now. He who dies with the most toys wins. If you do not know the antithesis of that, is he who dies with the most toys still dies. And the question is, as God has prospered you and as God has privileged you, whatever that may look like, what is your attitude toward that? As I mentioned earlier, it doesn't matter what car you're driving, what are you looking for? It doesn't matter what you're living in, what are you looking for? It doesn't matter what you're wearing, what are you looking for? See, the difference with Joseph is it wasn't about what else he could have. It was what else could he give. And one of the most storied stories in all of the Old Testament comes from his life. I don't know about you, but that's a life I would like to be spoken of generations from now. And the way that occurs is we got to lose materialism. Because as Jesus told us in chapter 6 of Matthew, it eventually moth eats it and rust wears it away.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.